Turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. I want to spend a few minutes tonight talking to you about a remarkable happening on the pages of the Bible. I hate I missed it. In fact, I've seen a lot of incredible things in my life, but this absolutely tops everything that I've ever witnessed or seen. It's an event called the Transfiguration of Jesus. It was a mountaintop experience that these men experienced as they went with Jesus up on top of this mountain. Three men go up there with him, Peter and James and John, and there on top of that mountain, Jesus is transfigured. Let's just read Matthew 17, beginning in verse 1, and we'll go down through verse 9. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James and John, his brother, and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces, and they were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, do not be afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. There's 3 things that I want to expound upon tonight as we look at the transfiguration of Jesus. First of all, how could we miss it? The glory of Jesus. Right before the eyes of Peter and James and John, Jesus is transfigured. It's a word that is very similar to our word metamorphosis, which is talking about a transformation from the inside out. Jesus literally changed in appearance as they watched him here on this mountain. If you put all of the gospel accounts together, the Bible says the appearance of his face was altered and his face shone like the sun. Can you imagine that? Have any of you ever tried to look for a moment at the sun? It's so blinding and so brilliant, and you have to turn your eyes away because of that brilliance. Again, get it in mind. See it. Jesus' face begins to shine like the sun. And then his clothes become as white as light. You know, you can just look at just one of those lights on this chandelier and you think about how white and how brilliant that is. His clothes became just as white as the light. The Bible says it was whiter than any launderer on earth could whiten them. It was white, white, brilliant white, like nobody had ever seen before. And the Bible also says that Jesus' robe was glistening. In the reading that we had tonight, in 2 Peter chapter 1, I want you to turn back there again and let's highlight verses 16 through 18 where Peter describes what happened on that mountain. Jesus had told them not to tell anyone about it until he had risen from the dead, and Peter was true to that promise, but now he's ready to tell about it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, listen to him. Peter says, We didn't follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And then he says, For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. I don't know that I can even begin to fathom the glory of Jesus Christ that they saw on that mountain. You know, the Old Testament is where we first begin to see what God's glory really is. In Exodus, the 33rd chapter, Moses makes a bold request of God in Exodus 33. And what he basically says here is, God, let me see your glory. Do you understand what he's asking? He is asking to see God in all that God is. Nothing veiled, nothing hidden. Let me see you in all of your glory. I tell you what, he doesn't realize what he's asking. That's a death wish. Look at what it says in Exodus 33, beginning in verse 18. He says to God, please show me your glory. And God says, I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see my face and live. God is saying that man in these mortal bodies cannot endure the full burst of the glory of God. You can't see me and live. Sometimes the atheist will say, if your God really is God, if there really is a God, then why doesn't he just open up the heavens and just show us himself? They don't realize it. They would be scorched by the very opening up of the heavens if God were to show us, while we're in human flesh, his full glory. So you can't see my face and live. But the Lord does condescend to Moses. He says in verse 21, he says, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And so it shall be that while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back. But he says, but my face shall not be seen. Now, can you picture this? Here is a burst of God's glory that even it is so intense. He says, I'm going to put you, Moses, in the cleft of the rock. Here's a crevice in a mountain. Moses is tucked up in the crevice. He has rock on this side. He has solid rock on this side. He's protected there. But then God says, as I pass by, I will put my hand over you. That's to protect the man. And then as I pass by, I will slowly remove my hand, and you will see me as I have passed by. You'll see my back. But my face cannot be seen, for no man can see my face and live. Wow. We need to soak in that and realize that that is the glory of God in all of its greatness. And yet, it was only the backside. In Exodus 34 and verse 6, we learn that God's glory is kind of tied in with all that he is. I get the idea when I read my Bible that one of the reasons there is such a burst of light that emanates from God is because of what he is and who he is. When you look at Exodus 34, when the Lord passed by, it says that the Lord said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth, and he worshiped. Again, the glory of God emanating from who he is. All these wonderful attributes of our great God. Again, God's glory is so great that you and I in human flesh cannot even survive the full exposure to his glory. In fact, the Bible says even of Jesus that he dwells in inapproachable light. And I believe that's true even today for those who would try to attempt to see him in human bodies. And so Moses is protected. God puts him in the crevice of the rock and there protects him. I want you to realize, though, that there was another time in the Old Testament where we see that even just a partial display of God's glory was too much for the people. Look at Exodus 40. We're reading in Exodus 40 now, and this is after Moses has completed the tabernacle. God is going to enter the tabernacle. He will dwell in the most holy place. But in Exodus 40 and verse 34, it says, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And so here again, the wonderful glory of God. I want you to right now tuck one thing in your mind. It says here that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Back there in the Old Testament, God in His glory filled the tabernacle. And I think most of us know that back there in the Old Testament, God dwelt in that tabernacle. The glory of God filled the tabernacle. But now I want you to hear the words of another man. One of the men that was on that mountain, John. And look at what John says about Jesus in John chapter 1 and verse 14. In John chapter 1 and verse 14. Oh, this is exciting to me. John 1 and verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we," look at it, "we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You know what the word "dwelt" there literally means? When it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, you know what it literally means? It means tabernacled. What that verse is saying is that Jesus came to earth and He tabernacled among us. So what that means is that God did it again. Just like in the Old Testament, God, the glory of God, dwelt in a tent, dwelt in a tabernacle. What do we have here? We have the Son of God coming to earth, living in a tabernacle, walking among us once again. And the glory of God is seen in Jesus Christ as He tabernacles among us. Isn't that exciting? We saw Him. We saw the Son of God walking around in a human body, tabernacling among men. God had done it once again. So what was done in the Old Testament was done again in the New. And I want to tell you, I hate I missed that. But you know what? I didn't miss it. And neither did you miss it. Did you know that you and I one day are going to get to see the glory of Jesus Christ? What those men saw in a partial way up on top of that mountain, what they were able to see in a partial way that did not destroy them on that mountain, you and I are going to get the full blast of Jesus one day, and we'll be able to take it. And it will be the greatest thing that you have ever basked in all of your life. Turn to Revelation 21. In Revelation 21, verse 22 and 23. Speaking of the eternal city, the heavenly Jerusalem. In Revelation 21 and verse 22, John says concerning the eternal city, "I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." And then verse 23 says, "The city had no need of the sun." We do down here. We need the sun. And we have need of the moon. And deer hunters don't like a moon. But one of the things I do love about a full moon morning is you can get around without a light. And I've always enjoyed that. I've always enjoyed that soft nightlight, I call it. God's nightlight. And I can make my way down paths. I can make my way through the woods. Don't even need a flashlight because this full moon is giving me enough light on the forest floor to move around. I need that. I either need the moon or a flashlight. One, I need some light to get around. But here's a place that says has no need of the sun. It has no need of the moon to shine in it. Why not? Because it says the glory of God illuminated it. And the Lamb is its light. Can you imagine a city that is lit up and you look to see where the light is emanating from and it is coming from Jesus? Can you get that? Can you get your head around that and your hands on that? The glory of Jesus Christ illuminating the whole place. A place that is big enough to hold 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands of angels. All the saved of all the world of all ages. And yet here's a place illuminated by Jesus Christ. No wonder Peter and James and John fell back. in sheer amazement in what they were seeing there on that mountain. But I am convinced that even they did not get the full effect because of what was said in Exodus 33 about seeing the full glory of God. I'm persuaded that on that mountain they got a taste of heaven. They got a taste of it. What's that going to do for you the next time you sing when all of God's singers get home? That's what we have to look forward to see Jesus in all of His glory and to be able to enjoy it and delight in it. So the glory of Jesus. That's one of the first things that obviously stands out in Matthew the 17th chapter. Here's the second thing, the supremacy of Jesus. Peter was so startled, he didn't know what to say. I mean, he's already got Jesus, the Son of God, right there beside him. That's enough right there to just make me not know what to say. But not only does he have Jesus right there in front of him, he's got his heroes. He has now got Moses and Elijah. Now, folks, just stop a minute and think about that. You've been reading about these guys. They're your heroes. They've been dead for years, and here they are. You say, well, how did they know who they were? I don't know that. I don't know how. Maybe from the conversation. Maybe they picked up on the conversation enough to know, oh, that's Moses and that's Elijah. By the way, here's one passage that I would throw in to support the idea that it shouldn't be beyond us to think that we'll know people when this life is over. They knew who Moses and Elijah were. But Moses and Elijah are there in front of them along with Jesus, and it was so startling that the Bible says that Peter didn't know what to say. One thing I'm going to tell you about Peter, Peter's going to say something whether it's right or not. He always will. Look at Mark the 9th chapter. In Mark the 9th chapter, verse 5 and 6, another recording of this, it says that Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Soak in that. God, it's good for us to be here. And then he says, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because he didn't know what to say. He didn't know what to say. For they were greatly afraid. The supremacy of Jesus, though, is seen in that here you've got Moses, who obviously represents the law of Moses. Here you have Elijah, which I believe represents the prophets. So we've got Moses and the prophets represented on top of this mountain. And yet, in spite of all of that, when Peter wants to build one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus, all as though they're on equal terms, a voice speaks from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son, hear Him. And so God says, no, 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 no. You hear Jesus. And that helps us to see more than perhaps any other passage that we are not under the law of Moses today. It is not Moses that we are to listen to for guidance and direction in our lives. We're not under the law of Moses. We're not under the prophets. We benefit from them. We grow from them. But we are to hear Jesus. We are to hear Jesus and follow Him in everything that we do. What am I saying? Moses gives way to Jesus. Elijah gives way to Jesus. Very clear passage. This is my beloved Son. Hear Him. Let me quickly talk to you about what it means to hear Jesus. Hear Him. Well, the first thing is, it's not just a vibration of the eardrums. In Matthew the 13th chapter, verses 15 through 17, Matthew 13, 15 through 17, there's a special kind of hearing. I guess you could argue that if the eardrum is vibrated, then hearing is taking place. There are vibrations that enter in, they vibrate that eardrum, and hearing has taken place. My daddy was like that when I was growing up. He'd sit in his recliner, he'd have his newspaper, and I'd try to say something to him, and he'd say, uh-huh. I'd say something, uh-huh. He acknowledged that I was saying something, but I think if you ask him, Daddy, what did I say? he wouldn't have known what I said. He heard me, but he didn't hear me. And right here in Matthew 13, we're told by Jesus, he says of some people in his day, the heart of this people has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and blessed are your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Jesus is saying, I want you to hear. And God says on this mountain, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Let me stress to you that it's hearing where it's vital to listen closely. If you were on an airplane, and for some reason, both of the men up in the cockpit died. Let's just say some kind of something got in the cockpit, and now you've got two pilots, and both of them are dead. And this plane's in the air. And so, you know, you just jump up. Somebody's got to do something. So you run up there into the cockpit. You get a hold of the radio, and somehow or another, you manage to get the control tower. And you let them know, look, both of these pilots are dead. I don't know a thing about flying an airplane. And the man at the control tower says, Mr. May, if you'll just be calm, I'll try to talk you through every single bit of this. I don't even know if that's possible, but I'll try to talk you through every bit of this. I'll tell you where every button is. I'll tell you everything that you need to do. You just listen to me. Let me ask you something. Would you listen? Would you miss anything? And I can tell you this much, I wouldn't. And if you're up there in the cockpit with me and you try to talk while I'm trying to listen to the control tower, I might toss you out a window. I've got to hear. I can't miss a thing. My whole life is depending on me hearing him. And that is what God is saying here. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. In James chapter 1 and verse 19. James chapter 1 and verse 19. Look at what the Bible says there. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We've got to learn to listen. We've got to do a lot of listening. Sometimes we do too much talking. I sometimes say of people, they're broadcasting when they ought to be tuning in. So will you listen? You listen closely, and then we've got to be eager to hear. Again, not wanting to miss a thing. It's sort of like a dog. For those of you who might have a dog around the house, sometimes a dog can just hear a spoon drop in his plate, and I mean, boom, he's there. He knows that sound. He knows what that means. I remember one time Bethany was that way too. I remember one time I was unwrapping a piece of candy and I heard pitter-patter, 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 pitter-patter. She came right in there where I was. She said, Daddy, what you got? She knew what that was. She knew that sound. She was honed into that sound, eager to hear that sound. When my mama had me, she wasn't resting very well at night because she had me in the bedroom with them at night. And she was going to the doctor. She wasn't feeling well. And one of the things he realized is that she wasn't getting enough rest. And he finally just told her, Glenda, you have got to take him and put him in a room to himself. She said, I'm afraid I won't hear him. He said, you'll hear him. You'll hear him. You always do. Mamas will pop up at the least little sound that comes from their babies. They are attentive. They don't want to miss it. They're concerned. And that's the attitude that we've got to have toward Jesus. And then hear with intent to obey. Did any of your parents ever say to you, did you hear me? Well, most of the time what that means is that, you know, we heard, but we didn't hear the way they wanted us to hear, because if we heard the way they wanted us to hear, we would have got up and done what they said do. Did you hear me? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 shows that people who really hear Jesus are people who then get up and obey him after they've heard. Romans 5, verse 8 says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. So we obey. That's what hearing Jesus means. And then don't be ashamed of anything that you hear. If Jesus speaks, Jesus speaks. And we're not ashamed of anything that he has taught us. We're loyal to everything that he has taught us. And in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, we have some stern words from him where Jesus says, whoever is ashamed of me But not only just ashamed of me, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So don't be ashamed of anything that you hear. What do we got? The glory of Jesus. The supremacy of Jesus. Don't hear Moses. Don't hear Elijah. Hear him. And then here's our last point tonight, is the encouragement that this obviously would have offered to Jesus. I don't think any of us can really appreciate how much Jesus wanted to go home. Can you imagine having all the glory and all the praise that he received in heaven and coming down to earth, trading a throne, trading the glories of heaven for a cross and the mockery of men? Can you imagine how much he wanted to go home? But yet, here's the bad thing. He wanted to go home, but he knew there was only one way for him to get there and be pleasing to God, and that's through a cross. And I want to tell you, that's rough. That's rough. And when he anticipated the suffering that he was going to go through, the trials, the suffering, the death that he was going to go through, he cried. You ever cried so hard that your whole body shook? I get that idea from Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 when it says of Jesus that in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his godly fear. Jesus struggling with death, crying out to God in death, vehement cries and tears. And so we don't have to even guess what's on Jesus' mind as he gets close to the time of his death, which is where he's at there in Matthew 17. He needs encouragement. And he needs support as he approaches the moment that he will give his life for the sins of the world. Luke says that Jesus was on the mountain praying. Well, I think sometimes we miss that. What was he doing up on the mountain? He was praying. And after his prayer, what happens? He's transfigured and Moses and Elijah appear to him. Was that what he was praying about? I've often wondered that. Is this the answer to his prayer? I do know what they were talking to him about. Look at Luke 9 and verse 31. You say, well, what were Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus about? Luke 9 and verse 31. We'll back it up to 30. Luke 9, 30. Behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, and they spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So what are they talking to Jesus about? That word decease there, in fact, my Bible has a little footnote. You know what that word literally is? Exodus. I love that thought. What are they talking to Jesus about? They're talking to him about his exodus. His exodus from where? From here to the promised land. From here to home. And who did God send to talk to him about an exodus? A man who had made one himself, Moses. So here are two men who have died. Moses and Elijah. Actually, Elijah ascends in a whirlwind into heaven. But they've gone on. They are in that other world, and they're still alive. Death has not taken them except only in body. And so Jesus was soon going to leave this world of bondage and sin and go home. Don't you know this event did something for Jesus? When you know that you're going to have to die and Moses and Elijah appear to you, and they're giving you a taste of what he's going to experience when it's all over and done, he knows by seeing them just a little bit longer, and I'm going to be with them. Just a little bit longer and I'm going to be able to leave this world. Don't you know that gave him encouragement as these two great heroes of the Bible appeared to him? I want to say not only should this have been encouraging to Jesus, but it would have been encouraging to Peter and James and John, and it ought to be encouraging to us. And this is where we finish tonight. As I think about the men on this mountain, every one of them had trials. Every one of them suffered. And every one of them passed on to great and wonderful things after this life was over. Think about Moses. Moses had hardships and stresses that were so great in his life that he even on one occasion asked God to take his life. But then the time came when Moses was going to die. And you know who buried him? The Bible says God buried him. And no man knew where he was buried. Moses went up on Mount Nebo, saw the promised land, and then dies. And the Bible says that God buried him. And no one knew where. But here's my question, where's Moses now? Where's he now? I wonder if Elijah, this is kind of funny to think about, I wonder if Elijah, while he was living after the days of Moses, I wonder if he ever wondered where Moses was. Well, if he ever wondered where Moses was, he soon found out, didn't he? He meets him. Here's Elijah who is next, and we think about Elijah's life. He was threatened by Ahab and Jezebel. You may remember that he got so tired of his trials that he asked God to take his life too. And God encouraged him, helped him to get back on business, and then he ascended into the heavens in a chariot of fire and a whirlwind, horses of fire. And guess who Elijah found when he got there? I guess he found Moses. If he ever wondered where Moses was, he didn't have to wonder anymore. So here's Elijah suffering in his life, but where is he now? Here's another, Jesus. All of us know what he's soon to suffer. He's going to drink that bitter cup at the cross. He's going to ascend into the clouds, and he is assured right here on this mountain that he's going to meet Moses and Elijah in that spiritual realm. They're not dead. Indeed, Jesus would suffer, but where is he now? I think about these men as well that were on that mountain. James. You remember one time James came to Jesus along with his brother and his mother, and he asked Jesus that he might be allowed to sit on his right hand in his kingdom. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? And he so foolishly said, we can. He didn't even know what he was saying. Jesus is saying, are you willing to go through the things I'm going to go through? To get there? Oh yeah, we can. Well, he did. In Acts chapter 12, turn there. In Acts chapter 12, John finally gets his cup. He's arrested by Herod. And in Acts 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, about that time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, and then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. I wonder, as James was arrested, I wonder as he knew that there was a good chance he was about to be put to death, I wonder if what he saw up on that mountain went through his mind. I wonder if he thought about Moses and Elijah and Jesus and how that even if they take my life, I'm soon going to be in that realm where they are. Where is he now? They may have cut his head off. But where is he now? And then Peter, the very next day, they take Peter in Acts 12. They put him in prison. And verse 5 says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Here Peter realizes that the next day he could die too. They've already killed James. They've got me. He's going to bring me before the people tomorrow. No doubt he's thinking, I'm a goner tomorrow. But then, God spares him. I wonder if Peter thought about that mountain and what he saw up there and what he was soon to enjoy. I wonder if that went through his mind any. All I know is that even though he suffered, where is he now? And then last of all, there was John. When you read the book of Revelation, John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. I'm not sure how John died. But I know from reading the book of Revelation that John got to see all kinds of wonderful things that he was shown by the Lord before he died. Where is he now? Where are all these men now? Where's Elijah? Where's Moses? Where's Jesus? Where's James? Where's Peter? Where are all these men now? I want to tell you something, folks. This makes me wonder why in the world we ever get so mesmerized by our idols and our stars. You think about all the glamour and the padded life and the luxury and the riches that our heroes have in this world. They live in that lifestyle, they have all those things, and then they die. But where are they now? Did you know most of them are forgotten? Most of them have been forgotten. Honey, is my folder there? I left one thing I need there. I want to read five questions to you, and you tell me what you see in this. All right, here we go. Right now, name the five wealthiest people in the world. Just naming five. Who's the five wealthiest people in the world? You know, I might say Bill Gates, Trump. I can't even think of his first name. I just know Trump. Maybe that guy, the guy that runs Facebook, you know, and I'm stuck right there. I can't get any more. I don't even know who their names are. All right. Can anybody name the last five people to win the Heisman Trophy? Now, if you thought about that, you might could come up with that, but most of us would say, I don't know. And that's only going back 5 years, people. 5 years, and we've already forgotten. Now, let me ask you this. Who were the last five winners of the Miss America contest? I mean, this thing is supposed to be the most important thing ever. Who are the last five winners of Miss America? I don't know. Name 10 people who have won the Nobel Prize or a Pulitzer Prize. Just name me 10 people who have won that thing. Name the last half dozen Academy Award winners for Best Actor and Actress. Just a half dozen of those. And then can you name the last decade's worth of World Series winners? Go back 10 years. Who won the World Series 10 years ago? Do you see what I mean? What that means is all of that ultimately, not only is it forgotten pretty fast here, it has no eternal significance at all. And so what that means is I think I'm going to change my heroes. I think what I'm going to do is make these people my heroes and everybody else in the Bible that were faithful to God, Elijah, Moses, Jesus, James, Peter, John, these are the heroes. Where are they now? I want to tell you, there was some true greatness on that mountain. True greatness on that mountain. And then I want to leave you with this point, and please listen closely. I know that Jesus got a boost from Elijah. I know he got a boost from Moses. But there was one more person that showed up on that mountain that I know had to encourage Jesus more than all the rest of them. You know who it was? His father. And you know what his father said? With Jesus facing the cross, people are going to hate him. People are going to treat him as though he's the worst thing that ever lived on this earth. But here's a voice that says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I want to tell you that does something for you. Did any of you have a dad that ever told you he was proud of you? Did you have a dad that along the way said, "You sure make me proud. I'm glad you're my son. I'm glad you're my daughter." I hope you did. I hope you had that. Because I know what that feels like. But here a father tells Jesus, "I'm so proud of you." There are three times when God spoke to Jesus that's recorded in the Bible. He spoke when he was baptized and he said, "This is my beloved son. My beloved son." He spoke here on this mountain and said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." And then not long before Jesus died, God once again told him how pleased he was and how he was going to glorify Jesus when it was all said and done. And so I know that he got great encouragement from his father. Well, there's Matthew 17, the transfiguration. Good stuff to think about. Folks, that's what we're a part of. That's what we're going to be a part of one day. Finally getting to see not only Jesus, but did you know the book of Revelation says that we will see the face of God? God's face has never been seen, not the Father. But once we go to heaven, we will see, literally, the face of God. What a great moment that's going to be. I don't want to miss that. I don't intend to miss that. And I'm going to strive my best to fight through all the problems of this world, all the things the devil would try to throw at me. And let's all do that. Let's all do the same. Let's all fight through it. Let's go to heaven. Let's see the glories that are there for us. If you're here tonight and you need to obey the gospel of Christ, we're singing a song now to encourage you to repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, be baptized in the blood of Jesus Christ, have all your sins washed away, and rise to walk in newness of life and living faithful to God, to have a home with Him when this life is over. Come while we stand and as we sing.